could almost be an episode of CSI, couldn't it? Or, Law and Order or Bones or one of those other, TV crime dramas. It's got the drama. It's got the suspense. It's got a goodie and a baddie, which of course are prerequisites. It's got a cop, or in this case a king, who needs to find out which is which. And it's even got a cute baby. I'm sure it must have been cute baby. And it's got, as TV crime dramas need, a gruesome plot, about as gruesome as you can get, with the possibility that this child might be cut in half to find out who the mother is. It's such a dramatic scene that it's very easy to focus on this maternity dispute between the two women and Solomon's wise judgment between them, and overlook the fact that this is really just an illustration of what God is really trying to say here. At least so it seems to me. And it's easy to overlook the fact that something even more extraordinary happens in the first part of the passage. Now I'm talking, of course, about verse 5, where it says, "The Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, 'Ask what I should give you. Ask what I, God, should give you, Solomon.'" Now, all Solomon's birthdays and Christmases had come at once, hadn't they? This wasn't, just some genie who'd popped out of the, bottle to give, Solomon a never-ending packet of Tim Tams. This was the creator of the universe asking Solomon what he wanted to be given by God. It's extraordinary, isn't it? And of course, I have to think, what would I have asked for? What would you have asked for? Be honest. Who wants to be a millionaire? Okay, what would you have asked for? I'll leave it as a rhetorical question, but you might ponder that. I'm not sure I'd have been sharp enough to ask for anything in the middle of the night, but that's another story. People who study that sort of thing say that ours has been called an aspirational society. We all aspire to something. But what is it that we aspire to? If you look at almost any advertisement in almost any magazine or in any TV or any computer screen, we see what the world wants our aspirations to be. Wealth, fame, beauty, power. Hands up anyone who's seen any ads lately encouraging you to aspire to become wise. Anyone? No one's seen an ad lately encouraging you to aspire to become wise. Not surprised. Some of us here might be old enough to remember one of the movie versions of King Solomon's Mines. That had been made into a movie at least six times, I think, so many people would have seen it. The 1980s version, which I saw as a teenager, those of you who remember, it was a not very successful attempt to copy the Indiana Jones franchise of movies. And the title said exactly what it was about, King Solomon's Mines. The plot of the movie was based on the search for King Solomon's treasure. And of course that treasure meant silver and gold, didn't it? Not wisdom. I don't remember anyone in the movie asking what Solomon considered his treasure to be, his greatest treasure. And certainly no one went on an expedition through the Bible to search for Solomon's treasure. They were down, somewhere in the centre in Africa looking for gold and silver and diamonds. But we know from this reading, isn't it, that Solomon didn't ask God for gold or for silver or for diamonds. He asked for wisdom. In fact, you know, the answer that he gives God suggests that he already had a bit of wisdom, wisdom that he seems to have learned from his father, King David. As he says to God, "You've shown great and steadfast love to your servant, my father David, because he walked before you in faithfulness." And then he says, "Well, you know, now I've got my father's job. Although I'm only a little child that I don't know how to go out or come in. And your servant's in the midst of the people whom you've chosen, the great people, so numerous that it can't be numbered or counted. So give your servant, give me therefore an understanding mind to govern your people, able to discern between good and evil, for who can govern this your great people?" And then God gives Solomon, promises to give Solomon what he asks for. Most importantly, though, I think he gives us the reasons why he grants Solomon's request. And in fact, he gives five reasons for granting his response. You notice that the first one and the last one are positive. I'm granting your request because you've asked for these things. And in the middle, there's three opposite reasons. I'm granting your request because you've not asked for these other things. Because you've asked for an understanding mind and have not asked for yourself long life, have not asked for yourself riches, have not asked for the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to determine what's right. What did kings in the ancient world usually want from their gods? Well, you don't have to be Einstein to figure that out. The things written about by them or written about them say that they often ask their gods for long life, riches, and death to their enemies. The very things that God explicitly says that Solomon didn't ask for. And so he gets what he asks for. It's a bit of a proverb, though, isn't it, to say, you know, the wisdom of Solomon. If you notice carefully, Chris had given this title, the sermon, Wisdom for Solomon. Because, of course, the wisdom of Solomon is, you know, the wisdom of God, isn't it? It's given to Solomon as a gift. Now God says, "I give you what you asked for, and I give you also what you've not asked for." In the end, Solomon received the things that the other kings prayed for as well, wealth and honour all his life. God gives to him generously, abundantly, beyond all expectations. "I, God, now do according to your word, Solomon. Indeed, I give you a wise and discerning mind. No one like you has been before you, and no one like you will arise after you." Solomon gets wisdom and wealth and honour, but it comes as a gift from God. So the final verse of that reading says, "All Israel heard of the judgment the king had rendered, and they stood in awe of the king." Why? Because they perceived that the wisdom of God was in him to execute justice. Not that he was a smart bloke, but that the wisdom of God was in him. I think it's fair to say there's a difference, isn't there, between wisdom and intelligence. You know, wisdom, so intelligence is that, you know, innate, inherited ability, and we get what we're given. We can, you know, make good use of it or not, but we get what we're given. But wisdom is something else, isn't it? I'm sure all of us know people who seem to be very intelligent, but also seem to often make foolish decisions. And all of us probably also know people who the world might not consider so intelligent, but who usually make very wise choices. One great Bible teacher I read said that Christians will rightly can believe that there's also a wisdom that's not of this world, a wisdom that comes down from above. A wisdom, he said, whose deepest insight is the value of self-giving love. And he's writing about this passage, and he goes on to say that this wisdom was demonstrated by Solomon, but it was also demonstrated by the woman who showed that self-giving love, demonstrated by the mother who would rather have given up her child than see that child die. Now, of course, with the benefit of hindsight, we know that the greatest example of that sort of self-giving love is God, isn't it? The parent, so to speak, who would rather give up his son than see his children die. And in the first chapter of 1 Corinthians, Paul reminds us that Jesus' death on the cross is the wisdom of God. God who would rather give up his son than see his children die. Even though, you know, as Paul goes on to say, many in this world see that as foolishness. But that self-giving love, Paul says, is the great wisdom of God. Excuse me. Not all of us can be super intelligent, can we? Not all of us can be great athletes. Not all of us can be skilled business people, and so on. But all of us can pray often for the wisdom that comes only from God. We can pray that God will give us the sort of wisdom which shows itself in self-giving love, like that mother who was prepared to give up her child. We don't know how intelligent that woman would have been considered to be by the people of her day. We do know that whether by choice or by circumstances, she was living at that time as a prostitute. So we can be pretty sure that, you know, she wasn't on the Jerusalem celebrity A-list. She might have been in the gossip mags, but she wasn't someone held in high esteem by her community. Probably she was despised by most people. But all of us can pray that God will give us the sort of wisdom that she had. And judging by, you know, the experience of Solomon and his prayer, I think we can pray with confidence that, you know, God will answer our prayer. As we pray to God and read God's word, we can be confident that while God might not increase our IQ, he will give us some wisdom from above. I was reading recently in the New Testament in James, the letter from James, and in chapter 3 he says these words: "Who is wise and understanding among you? Show by your good life that your works are done with gentleness born of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not be boastful and false to the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual and devilish. For where there is envy and selfish ambition, there will also be disorder and wickedness of every kind. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without any trace of partiality or hypocrisy. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace for those who make peace. Wondering whether, as I read those words, whether James might have had that section from 1 Kings and that story of Solomon and the women in mind. This is an echo of that there. For the next few weeks we're going to go on through parts of 1 Kings and follow some of Solomon's history. And it seems to me that Solomon's story is a bit like the global economy over the last few months. As things get better and better, and some people at least get richer and richer and more powerful as Solomon does, they become tempted to believe that nothing could ever go wrong. This is the question, there's a question that hangs over the entire history of Solomon, lurking in the shadows of 1 Kings at the beginning. In today's reading, there's only a hint of it there, but it's lurking. In verse 12, God promises Solomon, "There'll be none like you before, and after you, none like you will arise." So what could possibly go wrong with this great and wise king? I think a really important verse in this passage comes again at the beginning, in verse 3, which tells us two things about Solomon. The first half of the verse says that Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of his father David. Did you notice perhaps the second half of the verse? It too is easily overlooked. In the first half, and throughout this chapter, isn't it, the sky is just bright blue for Solomon. But in the second half of this verse, there's a hint, just a hint, that there's some clouds forming on the horizon. It says that Solomon loved the Lord, only he sacrificed and offered incense at high places. How did something so right go so wrong? Well, as we'll read in the weeks to come, it seems that as time went by, Solomon forgot his own words to God. "You've shown great and steadfast love to your servant, my father David, because he walked before you in faithfulness." In his final promise to Solomon, God, you know, says almost the same thing when he reminds Solomon that his gift of wisdom is not a blank check. If you will walk in my ways, keep my commandments as your father David walked, then, you know, I will lengthen your life. It's a hint there, isn't there? I think as 1 Kings plays out, we'll see that wisdom is great, but it's not enough. It's a bit like the James Bond movie, "The World Is Not Enough." Over the next few weeks, we're going to see in the book of Kings, I think, how Solomon, he had all the wisdom, and in time he came to have, you know, pretty much all the world at his fingertips. And it wasn't enough. He could have perhaps needed to heed the words of James, "Who's wise and understanding among you? Show by your good life that your works are done with gentleness, born of wisdom. So, I wonder how God's been shaping your life recently. One of the things that's been happening for me is that God's reshaping my prayer life, or I think He's trying to reshape my prayer life anyway. That's God better be the judge of whether that's happening. But it all started a bit last year when I, you might remember, a sermon I quoted from Don Carson's book about priorities from Paul and his prayers. But then I think God's voice got a lot louder when Garrett preached a couple of months ago, and he included a quotation, which I've forgotten who it was by and the exact words, but I remember the gist of it. And it was about asking how often do Christians pray that God will change their circumstances rather than changing their character. And again, I guess preparing this sermon, I've been thinking again, you know, what sort of things do I pray for? I have to be honest and confess I can't recall before this ever praying that God would make me wise. I've prayed for many things, but I can't remember before today or before preparing this sermon praying in that way. So I guess one of the things God is doing for me, I think, is reshaping the priorities of my prayers. I guess I want to finish then just with saying, you know, what a great encouragement I think this passage is to us. Mm. About the things that God wants us to aspire to. Not only the things He wants us to aspire to, but that God wants us to pray for those things, and that God is eager to answer our prayers. God is eager to give us an understanding mind. Certainly for me it's been a great encouragement looking through this passage, seeing what God did with Solomon, being encouraged to, I guess, reflect on areas like that in my life, but more important, being really encouraged that, you know, God wants to give us these things. God wants to answer our prayers. And, at least it's been a really encouraging passage to read and reflect on, and an encouraging passage to pray about. So let's pray. Lord, we thank You that You do give us wisdom from above and insight. Pray, Lord, that You'll be encouraging us as we pray and as we read Your word. That You'll be shaping, continuing to shape us as a church. Helping us to aspire to those great things that You have, those great gifts that You have for us. We thank You for Your great and abundant generosity to us beyond all our expectations. Above all, we pray for Your, thank You for Your great and steadfast love. In Jesus' name, Amen.